Well, again, that truth can be found in the scripture that will be our focus today, and it should come up next on your screen. Let's read our focal verse together, shall we? From Acts chapter 4, verse 12, let's confess. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Father, may these not merely be words coming out of our lips, but may this be the hope of our hearts. I pray you would strengthen the saints in the truthfulness of your word this morning. And Father, that you would break down every barrier and give the gift of life and faith in Jesus Christ to those who yet do not have life as long as they reject Him. Magnify your name today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you would be seated. So this morning, as we're gathering together around the Word, and soon to gather around the table, I want to focus on a word, a concept, to make sure that we're all clear together as we are here together this morning, about this issue of salvation. And wanting to look at Acts 4, verse 12, as I said, as our focus of our study this morning, and our focus, I hope, of our rejoicing as we come to the Lord's table. Now, this verse doesn't just pop out of the middle of nowhere. Acts 3 and 4 is one of the longer accounts of a series of events that Luke records for us in the Gospel of Acts. And really, Acts 4, may not be any surprise to you, is preceded by Acts 3. And that's where the action begins. You may know that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus gives to His disciples the commission again that they're going to be His witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world. And then He ascends physically in front of His disciples. There's lot cast to see who's going to be the replacement for Judas. And then in Acts chapter 2, we have that great moment of the sermon at Pentecost in which the disciples are praying in the upper room and the Holy Spirit is given to them and they preach and 3,000 are added. And the church then, as Acts 2 ends, is meeting and gathering and sharing and studying, and the church is growing day by day. And then Acts chapter 3 opens. Not really sure the time frame. The sense is fairly soon after this great sermon in Pentecost that Peter and John were still in the habit of going up to the temple and proclaiming Jesus. And on one account, one moment when they are going up, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon for the hour of prayer, they're going up to the temple, and a man who is lame from birth, not able to walk from birth, and we find out over in Acts 4 that he's around 40, so 40 years of lameness, is there near the temple at one of the gates, and he is doing what he has been doing for the past, as long as he's been able to, 40 years, begging for alms that he may merely survive. And as people are walking by, he rattles perhaps a tin plate of some kind, metal plate or a cup of something, maybe a pot, and asking for mercy. And it says here in chapter 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, which y'all is an act of mercy anyway, because most people just walk on by beggars and never give them a look. directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Another act of mercy. Peter's really wanting to engage this man who is rightfully acting humbly and bowing his head and looking to the ground. And Peter is already beginning a ministry of exalting him. "Look at me." Man to man. And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Let this be an encouragement to any of you in this room today who think, "I'm too poor. I'm too weak. Silver and gold have I none, but the Spirit he had." And because of the Spirit, Peter could do great things for the name of the Lord. "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And there is some faith attached as we read the rest of 3 and 4 of the lame man believing that something was going to happen. And then God acts. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, as if he had been walking all his life and then some. Made strong. And what is the response of this one who had been crippled by disease for 40 years when God acts? And leaping up, and he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Can I challenge myself and each of us to say this morning, that is to be a picture of every person crippled by sin made righteous to praise God. This was no little thing in the eyes of the lame man. I don't care what anybody else thinks. For the first time in 40 years, I can get up and I'm going to leap and skip all over the temple and let other people know Jesus has done this for me. There's enough to chew on right there. What's our heart? Stayed. Careful, cautious, don't bring attention to yourself. I agree, but bring all attention to Jesus. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Tender. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John. The affection of one who has been rescued to those who bring good news. Utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And then Peter uses this moment, as he has the attention of so many, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He tells them of the Lord, that they, in their ignorance, had put the Lord to death. And then verse 26, "God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." He had already told them in verse 19, "Repent," which is the message of the church. "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out." Your sins may be blotted out in the name of Jesus Christ. Well, as you can imagine, as this is taking place at the temple, this is causing quite a stir. And so the Sadducees and some other rulers, most likely the Sanhedrin, or the Pharisees and the scribes together, members of the Sanhedrin, they have Peter and John arrested. And then they have them the next day to sit or stand before them in judgment. And yet before that occurs, Acts 4 tells us that because of the preaching and the display of God's presence with His disciples, something greater than Pentecost occurred. 5,000 came into the church. Pentecost was 3,000. Here, 5,000 were added to the church through the preaching and the evidence of the power of the presence of God. And then in verse 5 of chapter 4, "On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas, the high priest, and, this should ring a bell, Caiaphas, For he's the high priest who makes sure that Jesus is arrested and taken to Pilate. And John and Alexander, we don't really know who they are, but leaders, and all who were of the high priestly family, and when they had sent them in their midst. So now, to give you an idea of the scene, there is a room in the temple adjacent to the side in which the Sanhedrin would meet in this sort of horseshoe kind of amphitheater. And there were 35 to the right and 35 to the left, and the high priest in the center, and other observers and gawkers and students of the law behind. And Peter and John would have been smack in the middle of that U there in front of the high priest, literally surrounded. Verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, look, if we're on trial for doing good, I'll be glad to tell you who this is." And Peter deftly, in this moment, no doubt filled by the Holy Spirit, goes from the defensive to the offensive. "If we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth." Now, rightly, that should be read Jesus the Christ, for Christ is a title, not his last name. "By the name of Jesus the Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Now think for a moment where he is. This is the same Sanhedrin months ago scheming with Judas for the betrayal of Christ. The same Sanhedrin where many of these members would have indeed been accusing Jesus to his face. This same Caiaphas. I don't know. It's my sanctified imagination. It's not in the script. But what if Peter said to Caiaphas, "Whom you crucify"? Or maybe to the Sanhedrin as a whole, "To whom you crucify." Notice the personal application of Peter in the moment. But my friends, let me fall back for just a moment, because we could still read this scripture, "Whom we crucify." It was not merely the Jews as actors in a play, but does not John say, "The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world"? Your sins, my sins, the sins of the Sanhedrin, the sins of Caiaphas, the sins of the Pharisees and the scribes, we have all crucified him. But in that moment of singularity, "Whom you crucified," you crucified him, but God raised him from the dead. Notice the great contrast there. "By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." Oh, that was a frontal attack towards the Sadducees, who did not believe in resurrection. Religion for them was just a good mode of life for now, but we breathe our last and that's it. The Sadducees, are you hearing? There is life after death. And though you tried to kill Jesus, he is alive even now, our living Lord, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is, notice that present tense, not "this Jesus was." This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. Sound familiar? Psalm 118 that we read earlier. In what sense are they the builders? Well, according to the rabbinic literature of the day, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were considered to be the builders of the people of God as they were building the law in their hearts. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become, and the implication is continues to be, the cornerstone of the church. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Another good word here, and then I'll get to the meat of our message. Verse 13, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Friends, it's not PhD after your name that can make you a man or a woman to turn the world upside down. Can others see that you have been with Jesus? But let's look at verse 12 and focus on verse 12 now that we have something of a bit of the context. And there is salvation and no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And so as we're looking at this word salvation, I want us to see that first off, there is the necessity of salvation. The necessity of salvation. We see this at the latter part of the verse, by which we must. And if you have taken the Greek, you would understand that this is a place of emphasis. This is a command. We have great need to be saved. What is this word? Whatever this must be, what is this saving that we must be, that we must possess, that we must obtain somehow, in some way? What is this being saved? The word simply means to be delivered, to be rescued. It is in this sense that in verse 9, where Peter is saying, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, it's the same root word as saved. So in many ways, the healing of this lame man who could do nothing for himself is a spiritual picture of those of us who need saving ourselves. But from what must we be saved? For obviously the lame man needed rescuing, needed delivering, needed saving from his state of lameness. What do you and I need saving from, rescuing from, delivering from? And the Bible tells us very clearly in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, that we wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come, what wrath? And why is there wrath? Surely, if wrath is coming my way, I realize I need to be saved, but who's wrathful? Who's angry, and what is the source of that anger? It is the wrath of God the Father towards all of us. For He is just and must punish sin. And who has sinned? Who has broken God's command? Who has rebelled against God? Who has disobeyed God's commands or disregarded God's ways? Well, does not the Bible tell us very clearly in a passage I did not write down, which obviously I should have, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned. Just, we've all lied. We've all had wrong thoughts towards somebody else. We've all said wrongful things to one another. Some of us have even done wrongful things towards others. And for that, the just wrath of God, who is perfect and cannot look upon sin, rests upon us. Ezekiel 33:10. There in the Old Testament, surely our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we rot away because of them. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities, which is another word for sin, your rebellion, your disregard of God, your breaking of His commands, your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And because of our sinfulness, we stand underneath the wrath of God. But don't lose the first half of that verse in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, where again Paul says that we wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus who delivers us, who sozo, who rescues us, who saves us from the wrath to come. Rescue from the wrath that is deserved our sins is possible. And this is again in verse 12 of Acts chapter 4, so that we see the necessity of salvation. We must be saved. Otherwise, we face the unending wrath of God. We must be saved from that. We cannot think to ourselves that we're just going to be good enough and God will let us in. No, we are under His just wrath due to our sins. We must be rescued, and there is the possibility of salvation. Otherwise, in verse 12, it would not say there is salvation. This is the good news, that those of us who are indeed needful of rescue from the wrath of God, we need to hear that there is the possibility of salvation. The necessity of salvation is there in this verse, but also the possibility of God's salvation. The very reason why Jesus was born, remember, is the angel was speaking to Joseph, and Joseph was a bit unsure about all that was going on with Mary, and now she's with child, and he was just learning the whole scope of God's plan for them. The angel says to Joseph in Matthew 1:21, "She will bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins." Does not say that Jesus will show us the right way to live, that we could escape God's wrath. It doesn't say that Jesus will surely be a good guy with us on this earth, and maybe we can be encouraged on this earth before we face the wrath due our sins. No, Jesus was born to save His people. He's going to do the action. We do not. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified, counted as innocent by faith in Christ Jesus, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We who were once under the angry wrath of God are now able to be at peace with God and have God at peace with us through the agency of Jesus Christ. For the wages of sin is death, says Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have need of salvation because we have brought the wrath of God upon ourselves. There is the possibility of salvation, hence the offer that Peter is making here in Jesus Christ. Now, let's look up in verse 10. Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus, so this speaks to his given name by Mary, by Joseph, certainly by the angel, speaks to his purpose because the name rests on the Hebrew word meaning to deliver. So his very name means deliverer. He came to save us from our sinfulness, to rescue us from the wrath to come by the name of Jesus. And again, the Christ is the way that we should read this. His title, the Anointed One. If you've read your Old Testament and you've read the word Messiah, it's the same word here. Messiah, the Hebrew form, Greek, is Christ. He is the Anointed One, anointed to be the priest, to be the mediator between God and man. He is the Anointed One who is the King over all His people. By the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, lest you should be thinking of some other Jesus, I'm just going to make it clear, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Well, this Jesus is not a past figure of history. He is the present Lord of all history and over you and over me. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. The Sanhedrin. And there is salvation, no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we... Think of the audacity of Peter here, but the boldness. Here is the creme de la creme of the religious hierarchy of Jerusalem and of all Israel. These are the religious leaders. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. The Pharisees, it's not going to be because of your rule keeping. It's not going to be because of the school of rabbi that you went to. It's going to be because of the name of Jesus. The Sadducee, who are under the illusion that you breathe the last and that is it, you have a wrath to come, but you may be saved through this Jesus. Psalm 118. Go home and read again what we read earlier, verse 14. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. The Lord, all caps, the deity that Moses encountered in the burning bush, in which the Lord says, my name is I am in Christ Jesus, has become my salvation as He has come in the flesh, and on the cross, not for his sins, for the Bible tells us that though he was tempted like us in every way, yet he was without any sin, not dying for his sin before the Father, but for ours. Verse 21 in that same psalm, I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. And yet we live in a time, and we live in a day, in a place where people might hear that and they would say, well, that's nice for your truth. Jesus can be your Savior. Buddha will be mine. Jesus can be your Savior, but Muhammad will be mine. Jesus can be your Savior if you need the help, but I'm not so bad. And I think that when the weights are balanced at the end of my life, the good will outweigh the bad. It's good that you need Jesus, but I'll go it alone. We've seen the teaching in the Word of God shows the necessity of Scripture. and the possibility of Scripture. But let us not miss the exclusivity of salvation as taught here in Scripture. There is the necessity of salvation and the possibility of salvation and the exclusivity of salvation in Jesus Christ. And there is salvation in no one else. Now, Peter could have stopped there. He's already made it very clear. But in case the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin, in case the high priest had not quite heard, in case those behind him maybe did not hear his voice well enough, he reiterates again in this very same verse, "For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let me see if I can make it clearer. It's not because you're a Baptist that you will be saved from the wrath of God. Nor if your friends go to a Methodist church or a Presbyterian church or a Pentecostal church, it is not the name of your denomination that is going to rescue you from the wrath of God. Neither is it the name of your church. It is not the name of GCBC that will save you from the wrath of God, or First Baptist, or First Methodist. You could even be a member of a church with a pleasant-sounding name and still be under the wrath of God if you are without Jesus. It is not the name of a dear, sweet mother or father or grandfather who is a preacher. It's not because a cousin was a Sunday school teacher or a brother or a sister who is a follower of Christ that somehow you're just going to be infected with grace just because of them. No. Each one of us have need for the name of Jesus. It is not because of the name of Reformed or Arminian that any shall be saved. It is the name of Jesus. And it's certainly not your name by which you will be saved, but only the name of Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and that man is not named, forgive me, George Beaver. It is not named Naomi Harden. It is not named the one looking back at me in the mirror. It is not self." Notice again in verse 12, "by which we must be saved." And you may not see it there, but in the Greek, it is a passive verb. So that Peter is making emphatically the statement, we cannot save ourselves in front of a holy God. We need someone outside of us to come and rescue us. And he does not leave them torn, wondering, well, who must that be so that they must go on some sort of journey throughout life, discovering who it might be that might save them. He tells them right up front, it is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He alone, there is salvation in no one else. Neither is it in Jesus and me. It is wrong to say Jesus does His part and I do my part, as if you are a co-savior of your life. Drowning men do not swim partway for the lifeguard to save them. The lifeguard has to come all the way down to rescue drowning men and women. And if you have ever been drowning, if you've ever experienced that, the one who has indeed come from the brink of death says what? Whew, I did a pretty good job there. No, they are effusive. With praise and thanksgiving, they will often cling like this lame man did with Peter and John to the one who has rescued them. For there is an awareness, without you, I would be dead. My friends, that's exactly true of you and me spiritually as well. Without Christ, we are in death. But He comes to rescue. He comes to deliver us. He comes to save us. For which, when we wrap our heads around that, that when we understand that we're sinful and that we are needful of a Savior and that a Savior has been indeed provided for us, let us begin to rejoice. Like the lame man, bouncing and leaping and praising. No longer is there any condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. It's a verse that many of us need to hold on to. Because there is a part of us that just wants to say, yeah, but. No buts. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He has indeed rescued us from all punishment for all our sins. Hence His words on the cross, it is finished. Not mostly done. It is finished and there is salvation. Yet we must understand it is in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. But what about those who follow Buddha? You know, if you talk to many who are into the cycle of reincarnation, it is not freeing to them. It is a great burden, for they fear they will never get out. They will never advance. They will never become enlightened. But not Jesus. In Jesus, we are rescued from the wrath to come. And what of our friends who are Muslim? They know no scripture like in 1 John 4, God is love. Constant fear and a fatalism that says, well, I can do my best now and then I die and who knows? Allah may choose to save me or He may not. No, the word of the Scripture is word of hopefulness. That we who have Christ have life now. And abundant and free. And He holds us and will never lose any of us. And there is salvation in no one else. But Pastor, that just sounds so narrow. Jesus calls us to walk the narrow path, of which there is only one gate. Go back and read your Old Testaments again. Just the Exodus account of the Passover, and there are all those miracles. Do you understand that what God was doing through those miracles was not merely showing these super magic tricks to wow Pharaoh? He was putting to death the gods of Egypt. Nile was a god. What happens to the Nile River? Turned to blood. Frogs were gods. Guess what was happening to the frogs during the plague of the frogs? People were stepping on them and killing them. Even Pharaoh was a god. Pharaoh couldn't save his own son from death, from the power of Yahweh. The Ark of the Covenant is forfeited by the sinfulness of Israel and it's wandering around. The Philistines, they pick it up and they put it next to their god, Dagon. You remember the Old Testament story perhaps? And he's in the tent still with Dagon, this tall figure. And overnight, the figure is put down on its face before the Ark of the Covenant of the one true God. The Philistines, not understanding what God was showing to them in that moment, stand it back up. So God makes sure they get the understanding. The next day they come in and it's shattered to pieces. There is no God but the God of Scripture, the God who has come in the flesh that our sins might be forgiven. The words of Jesus, remember these, John 14:6. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, on that last night, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And let's read that again with emphasis on the thrice repeated definite article. This is where grammar gets exciting. For there is no other name. Jesus said to him, I am the definite singular article. I am the way, meaning there is no other way. I am the truth. There is no other truth in life outside of Christ. And I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Well, that's pretty arrogant. That's pretty bold. What proof does he have? I'll say this. When you are raised 3 days after your death, then you can say that Jesus was wrong. When Muhammad finally gets up out of the grave, when Confucius gets out of the grave, when Joseph Smith gets out of the grave and physically walks amongst us on the earth, then maybe we can rethink Jesus' words. But only one predicted his death and predicted that he would return in 3 days and kept his word. I believe we can believe and receive Jesus' word on this as well. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And the inverse is true. All who come through me, and me alone, the way, the truth, the life. All who come through me may come to the Father not with wrath, but in love. This message struck astonishment in the ears of the Sanhedrin, and they met together to see what they might say, and they warned them. Verse 18, so they called them and charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. We have many today who tell us to I had already planned to say this, but I know that in the adult class there was made mention that it's very easy in our day and time to speak about God. But speak the name of Jesus and you have all kinds of attention and not all of it good. But Peter and John answered them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people. For all were praising God for what had happened. For the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. This is my word of encouragement to us as we come to the table and we again acknowledge and affirm in our hearts the truth of Scripture that is true whether we affirm it or not, but we do affirm the truth of Scripture that Jesus Christ is the one who saves me from the wrath of God. As we come to the table and as we peel away, there are doors that we're going to be going out of eventually, after lunch, some before. May I encourage us to take the name of Jesus with us. These men were being told, shh, don't say a word. And they couldn't help but proclaim the name of Jesus. Why? Because there was already in their lives a higher law. Go ye therefore into all the nations, baptizing them, teaching them, making them disciples, When it comes to speaking the name of Jesus, our final authority is not the local government, nor is it our inner fear. Our Jesus, who told us to go and make disciples in His name, He said that He would be with us. And chapters 3 and 4 are an example, evidence, evidence number one, that indeed He keeps His word. The Spirit is there, helping them at the moment that they need to open their mouths. Don't be worried about others. Be glad of Jesus and speak out of the overflow in Him. Let us be glad to come and announce Jesus here. And let us be glad to go and proclaim Jesus so that others may hear. Others might be healed or saved from crippling sin and be those who leap and praise the Lord. Father, we need to hear this verse. We live in a land where we, particularly in this land, where there are bumper stickers that try to cutely tell us to coexist. And though we may coexist, that does not mean that all religious ideas are co-equal. We pray for boldness. When the time comes and we are asked the motive of our actions, what authority our actions are taken, what power our actions are done in, may we also be filled with the Holy Spirit and not blink, but confess the name of Jesus. As we come to the table this morning, Lord, may there be no other name that comes before us that gives us rest and assurance except the name of Jesus. May the thought be overwhelmingly glad in our hearts, only in the name of Jesus are my sins forgiven and the wrath of God put away. Only in the name of Jesus do I have peace with God the Father. Father, as we come to pick up that language of the cornerstone, Christ is building His church upon Himself. And as we gather together, living stones, having our faith in Jesus Christ alone, would You knit us together closer and closer? May there be even fellowship sweet and words of encouragement in the lines as folks come to receive the bread and the fruit of the vine, symbolic of the body and the blood that was shed for us, the final sacrifice. Make us a glad people, Lord. When there is the awareness that we have been healed of sin and death, may we be those who are leaping. And praising. And glad because once we were dead. And now are alive in Christ Jesus. And Father, I am aware that as we gather this morning, not everyone here is yet a follower of Christ. And so I pray for Your mercy that the words that have been read today and said today would not quickly leave ears or hearts, but they may they go deep in the hearts of all and resound and echo in no other name. No other name. No other name. Would you kill self-effort? Would you kill comparative analysis with those around us? Would you kill reliance upon any other earthly relation? And have us fall to life upon Christ. There is salvation. There is salvation. There is rescue. There is deliverance. In Jesus. As you remain.